Our scripture for today is from the 7th chapter of Luke. This is a parable of the love level of two debtors. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. And you remember a denarius is usually the day, a day's wages for a day laborer. So 500 days worth of labor. The other 50, that's even 50, that's a lot. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon, the Pharisee to whom Jesus had told this, because the Pharisee seemed to be having a little bit of a problem, Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman, and this was the woman Simon was having a problem with, and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Amen. And I have to give John and Cindy an apology, because I did give them a hug, which, you know, is kind of like a kiss. But I had no oil, and I didn't wash their feet. That's what you should do when you have someone come into your house. This is our house. Mm-hmm. Yes, well, so that apology, is it accepted? Okay, thank you. But you know, for the past several Sundays, I've been focusing the morning messages on the qualities of discipleship, the characteristics that you would see in one who calls himself a disciple, a follower, a learner from the teacher, and one who... A disciple is one who exercises what he's learning from the master teacher. That kind of disciple of Jesus, the Christ of God. Now, mind you, these messages have in no way exhausted any kind of a list of these discipleship qualities. There's much more that could be said. And I guess, you know, I'll probably be coming back to this sometime and expanding the list. What I have been privileged to cover so far as to what these qualities of discipleship are has been these character qualities: humility, forgiveness, neighborliness, faithfulness, and for today, love. Of course, you're aware that there have been some Sundays that have been interruptions during this series of sermons, but these have been pretty important interruptions, like the celebration Sunday of our 110th anniversary. Y'all remember that, don't you? Yeah. My message at the end of August that I was asked to speak on a ministry future for this Bosque Dale Church, and then a week that I was out on Labor Day Sunday. So with those interruptions and the ones that I have just spoken of, today's message will be the last one for now on identifying the qualities of discipleship. At least it will be for a few weeks. After next Sunday's special emphasis on Christian spiritual growth, which is the topic of our annual Christian Education Sunday, I'll be moving on to other subjects, all spiritual, all scripturally based, because my major goal in preaching is to deepen our understanding of what we are taught in God's holy book, what we're taught in our Bibles. And so today, to end this series, our focus is on the discipleship quality, or the characteristic of love. And that, my friends, is all of what the Son of God, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit's indwelling in your being as a Christian is all about. Everything else flows from godly love. So let's pay a visit to Jesus as he's in action now. Jesus was frequently a dinner guest. In fact, there is no record in the Bible that he ever refused a dinner invitation. I know what you're thinking. No record of your pastor ever refusing a dinner invitation either. But often Jesus was a guest in the home of friends, such as in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Occasionally he was invited by his enemies, as in Luke 14, where it appears that he was dining in the home of a Pharisee, and Scripture says he was being carefully watched. And that incident goes on to tell how it seems the Pharisee must have invited Jesus there as a setup, you know, hoping that he would make a mistake, trying to set him up. And by the way, if you go to Luke 14 and read that account, it warns all of us, don't try to fool Jesus. In Luke 7, with this incident that started way back in verse 36, going through verse 50, I see I cut the reading down for today just a bit, down to the essential lesson. In that whole incident, Jesus was an invited guest in the home of Simon, one of the Pharisees. And at this occasion, his host, Simon, didn't seem overly antagonistic, nor, on the other hand, was he really very friendly. Jesus pointed out his lack of friendliness at the conclusion of these verses. We might say he was curious about Jesus, wondering whether Jesus really was a prophet. Now, you have to recall the customs of that time to understand the situation. Seems pretty awkward to us these days, but back then, when they were eating meals, the guests reclined at about ground level on sort of couches with their feet extended out away from the low table of the food. And as it often happened, and it was not considered improper for the people, even though they were uninvited to come in off the street, several people would do this and stand behind the guests. And the host of the meal, in his own house, usually provided a servant to wash the feet of his guests who came, well, barefoot or wearing sandals. That was the dress of almost everyone. And so this was a normal courtesy in that day. Much as an offering of us greeting guests at the door to take the guest's coat and perhaps hat, much as that kind of is a custom of our day and time. And sometimes a host back then offered a guest a portion of some oils to freshen up the hair and the skin. Friends were embraced or kissed, as in many cultures even to this day. Well, that's what you'll get at my house, a peck on the cheek and a big warm hug. But take note, as Jesus did, Simon the Pharisee was hardly courteous because he neglected all three. He didn't provide water to wash, didn't provide a kiss of friendship or some refreshing oil, none of these. None of them for his specially invited guest, Jesus. This deficient behavior and the behavior of a special but uninvited woman gave Jesus the opening to teach the parable of two debtors owing various sums of money. And this was a story he used to illustrate the man who loved little and the woman who loved much. Earlier verses 36 and 37 explain that during the meal, a woman came in and stood at the customary place of onlookers, behind and near the feet of Jesus. Simon knew her. She was well known in his town. He knew her as a sinner. quite possibly a prostitute. We learn later, a reformed one. John 21:25 tells us that many things that Jesus did were never recorded in the Gospels that told all of his life. It's believed from other indications that Jesus also knew this woman well, and at some point he had led this woman to salvation. Her actions here demonstrated that she had accepted the forgiveness of God and was a sinner saved by grace. But what would be more appropriate than to take the costly alabaster box of perfume, which she may have formerly used to make herself attractive to her customers, and use it now to anoint the feet of this man who had given her new life? As she looked at Jesus in tender gratitude, her tears of joy overflowed, and the tears themselves performed the loving act of washing his feet. It seems she had probably not meant to get teary like this, so perhaps with some embarrassment she loosed her long braids and wiped away the warm tears. Her overwhelming gratitude caused her to kneel at the feet of Jesus and kiss his refreshed feet again and again. Simon was disgusted. A verse we didn't read, verse 39, tells us Simon thought to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Well, knowing what Simon was thinking and intending to show him why he was wrong, Jesus knew Simon was wrong. Jesus knew the woman, and with all he knew, he did allow her to touch his feet. And then guess what? He knew Simon also, just as he knows you and me. So he told Simon a brief, illustrative story, a parable, to teach him and all others who heard the truth that had been lived out by this godly, sin-forgiven woman. We read it. We'll go over the parable now and get for ourselves Jesus' explanation of the contrast here. The story Jesus told is in just two verses, of the creditor, the moneylender, who had two people indebted to him. One debtor owed the creditor 10 times as much as the other, but both owed him a lot. When neither of the debtors could pay, apparently out of the goodness of his heart, the creditor forgave them both. Mm-hmm. And Jesus concluded this short little story by asking Simon, which of them will love him most? Probably caught off guard, maybe thinking this was a trick question from Jesus, but quickly, just out of common sense, Simon correctly answered, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Well, as a moment passed and Simon, a smart man, had time to absorb the great truth Jesus had just taught him, Simon was exposed. He had shown no love for Jesus. He had not asked for forgiveness of sin. Simon, a self-righteous Pharisee, and most all Pharisees tended to be that way, this man Simon was probably not aware that he had any sins for which to ask forgiveness. Certainly not forgiveness from this Jesus. His lack of appreciation, even affection for Jesus, was demonstrated by his failure to have provided water for his feet, oil for his hair, or even just an affectionate welcome. A welcome to his house and to his table. Lack of affection is demonstrated by what one omits, as well as by what one overtly does. This humble woman. Oh, and by the way, humility was the first of the qualities of discipleship. I began this series on disciples with. This humble woman kneeling anonymously at Jesus' feet was overcome to the point of joyful tears, overcome by love, pure, godly love. Love for the one who had brought to her the assurance of God's forgiveness. And she evidenced her love in a most spontaneous, extravagant way. She washed Jesus' feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. I envisioned that as she quietly and unobtrusively as possible, kept kissing his feet and then poured the exceedingly expensive perfume on those same feet, she didn't mean to bring attention to herself. What she did evidenced profound love. Not the foot washing, not the perfume pouring, not the foot kissing, but the whole package that made up a huge expression of love, all of which was the result of an outpouring sense of great forgiveness from her God. Now, the point is not that the woman's sins were so much greater than Simon's sins. It is rather that she was greatly enough convicted of her sins to know the magnitude of the forgiveness that she had received from God's Son. The enormity and the huge weight of her sins led to the greater joy of her deliverance, and her actions were the fruit of a great forgiveness. Simon never asked forgiveness for his unacknowledged sins. Well, we have no judgment because we don't know his sins. All we know is this truth of Scripture, a clear message of the Old Testament in 1 Kings 8 and the word of King Solomon there, and of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, and of the prophet Zephaniah in Zephaniah 1, and then in the New Testament, a word from Paul to the Romans in 3:23, we know this truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. We know Simon had sinned. Well, those who come nearest to God, knowing more of God, these have the deepest sense of sin. Paul is one who was so very near to God. He called himself the chief of sinners. Well, these are examples, a couple out of many that I could have chosen. Those far from God may not even pay any attention when they take God's name in vain. But God very plainly made this one of the 10 of the most basic of his commandments. Commandment number 3 in a modern translation of Exodus 20, verse 7 and Deuteronomy 5:11. You must not use the name of the Lord your God thoughtlessly. The Lord will punish anyone who is guilty and misuses his name. And unfortunately, you hear it everywhere. And you hear it too terribly often. And it's even degraded to just calling God out in initials, OMG. But those very near to God would rather have their tongue jerked out of their mouths and from their body than to profane God's name. And here's another. Those far from God give no thought to robbing God's tithe and using it for their own uses. Those very near to God would no more think of robbing God than of robbing their neighbor, because they live by the truth from the prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. In Matthew 23 and Luke 11 and Luke 18, Jesus commended the achievement of tithing. But he also pointed out that tithing was only a part of commitments that you should make to God, including expressing in your life the love of God. God will make itself apparent. Love will make itself apparent. It'll make itself known. What do you think of Simon's love? You don't think much of it, do you? In fact, you're not sure that he has any love at all, because so far you haven't seen it in the face of Simon. You see, love cannot really be there, just hidden enough that you can't detect it. So Simon couldn't defend himself by saying, "Oh, my friend Jesus, I would have done those acts of love too. I just didn't want to be obvious and show off." Strike three for Simon. So then what do you think of the woman's love? Well, it was certainly genuine. It was unrestrained. It was selfless. Well, perhaps you might doubt the wisdom of what she did. Some of the disciples did at the time. But Jesus had no doubts about her sincerity. To Jesus, it was wonderful. It was sincere. It was genuine love. She was a disciple. And it should register just the same with us. And that's why we have this parable. So that leads us to this question. What of your love for Jesus? Does the contrast presented by this parable speak to you? Does it resonate with you? This is just for example for your thought. What would you think of the love of a young man who could say to his sweetheart, "I love you with all my heart. Don't ask me to stand at a marriage altar and say so publicly. Let's just be secret lovers." I would hope you immediately disdain a love that is secret. It's actually not really love. What do you think of the love for Jesus of a Christian who says, "I love you, Lord, with all my heart, but let me just be a secret disciple"? Jesus wants, he will not accept as genuine anything less than a public, open confession of faith in him. Jesus said it. "If anyone stands before other people and says he believes in me, then I will say that he belongs to me. I will say this before my Father in heaven. But if anyone stands before people and says he does not believe in me, then I will say that he does not belong to me. I will say this before my Father in heaven." So a concluding word now on the discipleship quality of love, of godly love. Okay, well, no one can make you love Jesus. Amen. Love cannot be forced. You cannot, by an act of will, make yourself love God. Mm-hmm. But you can, by an act of will, repent of sin and give yourself over to receive the love of God. That comes first. When you do, God saves you, and by that eye-opening experience, you find that you love him. It is an essential part of the Christian experience, however, that when you are saved, you will want to be near to him. You want to learn from him. You want to be his disciple. You will love the Savior. And love is the motive for a life of service, a life of discipleship with the one that you love dearly, the Lord of your life, Jesus Christ. You can say it, Milton. Amen. Amen. Amen.